that Christian joy is related to faith. We seek joy in something because we think it'll deliver. That's true of unchristian joys too. We seek joy in things because we think it will deliver. And so we go to it and we connect ourselves to it because we think it is capable of delivering. And sometimes those things deliver us short-term temporal joys. And that's why sin is appealing. It's not appealing because it's immediately ungratifying. Sin is appealing because there is this temporal brief moment of gratification. And so that's why it appeals to us, because there's some kind of, I guess you would say, joy or fun to it, or it wouldn't be very appealing. But God intends for our faith not to be connected in worldly things or to worldly things, but to Christ Himself. That's His ultimate goal, is that we connect. And Jesus gives us that kind of connection picture with joy in John 15 when He says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches, and the one who abides in me bears much fruit." And then at the end of it, He said, and I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That limitless, non-temporal, eternal, fulfilling joy. That's what Jesus is after. And that's where we went to number two. Christian joy is related to fruit. The joy that I am to have actually comes from Jesus. It is Jesus' joy in God working through me back towards God. It is my delight. That's why it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." If your delight is in Him, then He gives Himself to you, and therefore you receive your delight, and you receive your desire, and you experience it. Third, we've mentioned that Christian joy is related to the future. Our hope is in a permanent, non-alterable, ever-flowing, uninterrupted joy, a bliss that we receive in heaven. We haven't received that yet. And so our road is bumpy and our path is difficult and our temptations are severe and our afflictions are painful. And so while we're working through this path to get to that ultimate joy, we have joy, but it is not yet consummated. It's not yet at its fullness that we will have in heaven. And so there's always this hope. Now, what we did last week, we talked about four things leading up to what we'll talk about today. First, we talked about joy is found in the sovereign authority of Jesus over every situation. Wherever you're at, whatever you're in, and whatever is going on, these words are true. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:18 very clearly, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and..." So who's the boss? Jesus is. He's the boss of how much? Everything. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so Jesus is the sovereign authority over every situation. Second, we learn that joy is found in seeing the work God is doing in and through us in every situation. We saw how Paul was given these spiritual eyes to see beyond his chains, to see beyond the bars, to see beyond the afflictions, to see beyond the confinement, to see beyond all of the side effects of incarceration, and to actually have a view outside of something bigger, that God was actually using the incarceration to do something that could not be done apart from the incarceration. And that was get the gospel to the Praetorian Guard and then spread it from the guard to their families and their families into the community, and ultimately getting the gospel all the way up to the emperor. And so this was Paul's joy, is that God gave him eyes to see beyond his affliction. Third, joy is found in sharing the work God is doing. Paul wrote the Philippian letter because he had joy and he wanted to express it. That's normal for all of us. We talk about whatever we have joy in. It's our normal way of doing conversation. If something fires you up, you share it. If something encourages you, you share it. If there is a delight in something, it just naturally flows from your mouth. Because Jesus said that the mouth is simply the overflow valve from the heart. And whatever's brewing up in your heart is going to spill out your mouth. And if joy in Jesus and in His work and in His purposes is brewing up in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. You won't have to rehearse it. It'll just be there. We also learn that joy is found in suffering for the work God is doing in and through us in every situation. We found out that God uses the suffering to bring about some things that are curative in nature. They're transformative in nature. They're things that God is doing in your suffering to kind of prune you, that you bear more fruit. As a believer rested in Christ, God is at work in you for maximum fruitfulness and maximum joy in Christ. And so we worked through all of that to come to where we are today and kind of flesh out this little drawing that we have. So let's go there. Number five, joy is found in the sanctifying work God is doing in and through us in every situation. And Wendy, this is two in a row for illustrations. I mean, she's just nailing it here. This illustration was perfect for what we're about to walk through, this whole pumpkin thing. Because God is doing something in this sanctifying work that is a very joyful thing for us, but not all of it feels joyful. You remember in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews said, all discipline does not feel joyful, but painful. And so there's this moment where God's work in us to bring about Christ-likeness is a hard thing, but we enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness as a result of it. So let's kind of take our little picture here and let's break it into the parts. You see some little arrows on it. And let's go to the next one. Joe, there we go. Or Lynn, I'm sorry. The first thing I want you to take note of is that God wants to get some things out of you through His sanctifying work in suffering. He wants to get some things out of you. Now, we've shared this illustration before, but let me walk through it again. When gold is refined, here's what has to happen. The gold has to be heated to the meltdown point. It has to. Can't be refined apart from being heated to the meltdown point. I believe that God, the Bible calls Him a refiner's fire. I believe that God puts us in situations that melt us down. And I believe it's intentional. I believe He is at work bringing us into situations that create a meltdown. They bring us to the point of a meltdown because once the gold comes to the place of meltdown, then the elements begin to be separated. And what rises to the top when you melt gold down? What is it? Impurities. You could say dross. The unrefined stuff is what comes to the top. That's why we act so bad in situations. When God puts the squeeze, when He puts the heat, when He puts the melt on us, this is why we act so foolishly. Because in that moment, what God is doing is He's saying, you hear that stuff coming out? That's what I'm trying to get out. So now I'm going to expose it. And He exposes it. And this is the time we look like complete idiots. Don't we? Have you ever melted down? Come on. I'll ask your spouse. I'll ask your kids. Have you ever melted down? Yeah. And at that moment of meltdown, when you start acting like a complete idiot, like I do, God is saying, see? See? out of the overflow of a heart, the mouth speaks. See, I just melted you down and the worst in you just rose to the top and it just bubbled over. I'd like to get rid of that stuff. And so what God is doing is He's bringing us to that point. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And listen to this happening in Paul's life. Roll down to verse 8 and listen to what's happening. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul puts it this way. You there? I'll give you a minute. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Now listen to the description of the affliction. "That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." Now I want to bring you to something very important right here. If somebody ever told you that God will not give you more than you can handle, they lied to you. It's a misuse of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation shall provide the way of escape also." This particular thing is the idea of enticement. This is not the same thing as the affliction. Paul says, how far was the affliction? We were burdened excessively beyond our what? What does it say? Beyond our strength. Okay, so God gave Paul more than he could handle. He brought it to him, and here's Paul's meltdown. "We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." So here's Paul on a meltdown. God allows the affliction to come to Paul. It melts Paul down. The dross floats to the top, and Paul's going to tell what his dross personally is. His dross is self-reliance. His impurity is trusting in his own abilities. So he says, here's what God's doing. He's getting this out. Verse 9. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Having been raised and taught as a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul had built a very strong inner core, a very assertive, very dutiful, very works-oriented, and as a result, he was very self-sufficient. And that self-sufficiency was based on the flesh, and God took Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and he melted him down beyond Paul's strength to where Paul is at a place of despairing for life. And all of a sudden, what rises up to the top, Paul saw it, self-sufficiency. I can do this. I can handle it. And all of a sudden, Paul saw, I can't. And he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves. First thing that God is doing in your affliction and the sanctification process is He's trying to get some stuff out of you. And He exposes it through difficulty. And as He exposes it, it rises to the top, and God, as the master smelter, as the master refiner, He floats that stuff up and He says, "Do you see what's coming out of you? I would like to remove that because it's not from Jesus. And it's just like digging that junk out of that pumpkin. It's a nasty process." I'm telling you, God does stuff to me to bring nasty up out of me. And when I look at it, it makes those insides of a pumpkin look very tasty. And that's what He's doing in our affliction. He's bringing it up, exposing it. Second, it's because He wants, in removing one thing, to put something else in. He wants to get one thing out in order to get something else in. Now that "in" is Christ and the fullness of Christ and the joy of Christ and the contentment of Christ. And so one thing is being moved out while something else is being put in. That picture of the light being put down inside the pumpkin was very beautiful. The idea of Christ Himself, the light of the world, dwelling down inside our heart. God wants to put something in us, so He's taking something out. This is Philippians 4:10. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so as He's working in this, God is taking something out. He's putting someone and the fruit of someone into us. The Scriptures are replete with references to that in 2 Corinthians 12:7, in 1 Peter 2:18, and we could just go on and on where there is this work of Christ in us. The old man being put away, the new man. And so there is this work of God working in us. I've asked you over the last few weeks to send me some emails, and some of you sent text messages about joy. And you've sent some great stuff, and we're going to be posting some of that. That's why I asked your permission. And one of the things that came to me was exceptionally helpful for me and made me understand what God is doing in all this in an acronym with the word joy. One brother sent to me Jesus, others, you, kind of having things in order, and I loved that. I got some other wonderful illustrations of joy that we're going to share with you, but one of the neatest ones was this little acronym that I believe that Paul is after. Here it is. Jesus, only you can give me joy that is lasting. Jesus, only you can bring good through this circumstance. Jesus, only you can sustain me in this discouragement. Jesus, only you can help me in this temptation. Jesus, only you. That is a beautiful way of looking at what Paul is after and what he's about to lead us to in Philippians chapter 1. So let's roll back there to Philippians 1. Not only is God doing something to get things out of you and to put Christ and His fullness and His joy and His contentment in you, but He's also wanting to display some things on you. You see, not everybody can necessarily see in your heart. And so we have to have some visible transformation that goes to work with us, that raises children with us and lives out a marriage with us. A transformation that sits in traffic with us and stands in line with us, goes to the ball game with us, and whatever aspect of life we're in, realizing that God is actually at all times putting you on display to the world. That's what He's doing. When you're sitting at work, God says to the people around you, here's a Christian. Here's a Jesus follower. Here's a transformed person. Here's a person who's being renewed by the transformation of their mind. This is what I do, God is essentially saying. This is what I do. Just like the pumpkin displayed on the front porch of the house, there's a display going on. And you, everywhere you go, at all times, in all situations, whether it's to your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your teachers, your professors, your co-workers, whatever situation you're in, God has you on display. He wants to display something on you. And that is to reveal Himself through you. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look what's happening in Paul. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Why? Well, can't you hear these guys talking about Paul? Remember how Paul was when he was in the Philippian jail? What were they doing at midnight? They were singing praises to God and giving praise to Him, and they were praying to God. Can't you see Paul in a Roman jail where the guards are all having a conversation about the guy that they've beaten and putting in stocks in cell number 42? And they say, have y'all met the guy in cell 42? He's nuts. He's singing and praying to the deity that let him get in jail. He's singing and praising God for letting him be there and tell us about Him. And so they all start to talk to each other because they see something on Paul, because God has taken something out of Paul, because God is putting someone in Paul. So they see something on Paul, and there's a conversation going on among how much of the Praetorian Guard? What does it say? Huh? The whole Praetorian Guard. That means it's lunchtime conversation. It's shift change conversation. It's dinner time conversation. The guards at the jail are talking about the guy in room 42. And they're saying, you know what? We've had a lot of folks come through this prison. He's different. He worships a strange deity named Jesus. And that Jesus has made him a happy camper. He sings to Jesus. He sings of Jesus. He prays to Jesus. He talks about Jesus. But notice it doesn't stick in the guard. It says the whole Praetorian Guard and to, what's it say there in verse 13? Everyone else. It's not just guard talk. They're going home and they're having dinner with their family and they're saying, this prison guard's talking to his wife and his kids and he's saying, we got this guy in cell 42 and he just bumfuzzles me. He's been beaten so many times that he cannot remember how many times he's been beaten. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Jews have beat him with rods. The Romans have beat him with whips. We've got him in chains and stocks. Honey, this man's still happy. What do you figure? We've got a good job. We've got a stable income. We've got a decent house. And we ain't happy. Our joy just seems to keep evaporating every time we turn a corner. And we cannot boil the guy enough to get his joy to evaporate. What do you think it is, babe, about this guy? And so he's going to go back and he's going to quietly lean through the bars and he's going to say, what is it, man? What is it? Paul says, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Why? Why would people be encouraged to preach more if preaching gets you in jail? To me, it would be the opposite. I'd be going, well, you know, Stuart Holloway down the road just got thrown in jail. And I don't know if I'm going to come back Sunday. I got to kind of think through that because they threw him in jail for preaching from the Bible last Sunday. How would it be? What? Why? Here's why. Because they would visit Paul and they would find him oozing with joy. And they would say, if doing God's will produces this kind of joy, then I am more bold to do this because I want the same joy that Paul has. I want that. So it's all working out. God is displaying something on him so that, and Lynn, you brought it up, that he might carry something through him. What is that? What is he carrying through him? Well, it's the good news of joy in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, the washing, the newness, all of those things that are the glorious joys of true salvation. You see, your sanctification is to enhance your joy in your salvation so that through you God may communicate it to people who are on their way to hell. And they've got no lasting joy. And if they die, their little cups of temporal joy are going to evaporate in an eternal fire from which there is no escape. So God wants to pour something through you. Someone. Now here's part of what's happening in this. As God has been working in my heart to reveal some things to me about me, here's what I found. And as I observe and think back across my life and my experience with others, and I think now in my life and experience with others, here's something that I've realized. I am the grumpiest when someone or something splashes the temporal water of joy out of my little temporal cistern or cup or bowl of joy. That's when I'm the grumpiest. It's when I'm the angriest. It's when I'm the most frustrated. It's when God sends someone or something along to say, Bart, your joy in this thing, it's not right. And so I'm going to frustrate your joy in that thing. And I'm going to reveal to you through grumpiness and anger, through frustration and anxiety, that you have your joy misplaced. And I get grumpy. And God says, you see? You fool. You've been trying to get something from something temporal that only Jesus can give you. And God loves me enough to frustrate me. So if you find yourself temporarily or even continually grumpy, I believe it's because God is frustrating you on purpose. And He's tipping over your bowls and splashing little pebbles into them so that you can be made aware that your joy is not connected to Jesus. It's connected to something else. That's because He loves you. And so I believe that that's what's happening to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul was self-sufficient. He brags about it later in Philippians and then tells about the transformation. But God brought him to see self-sufficiency was the little joy that he had, and God splashed it out of Paul's life to turn him to know Christ. And so God is displaying something on us so that He can bring something through us. So let me see if I can do number 6 justice. Joy is found in what God is seeking in His work in us and through us in every situation. See, here's what God's after. And this was the thing last week and finishing up the sermon and knowing the connection wasn't, God had frustrated my sermon and brought me to bring it to you this week because there's something else there that I was not yet connected to or seeing. In all of this, God is after the joy, letter A, of being free from the fear of death. Look at these words that God brought Paul to through his affliction. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, weather. Think about being able to truthfully say these words. Think about being able to really, deeply say these. I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes we sing hymns in church, and we know that if God tested us on that hymn, that we really wouldn't be truthful. All my silver, all my gold, not a mite would I withhold. You know, we sing that. If it hadn't hit your mind, I don't know if we've relinquished all that yet. So there's some things we sing. Well, here's something that Paul is saying. He's saying, whether by life or death. Why? Because God had remedied Paul of being afraid to die. There is a joy in being free from the fear of death. That is what limits. Listen, I talk to people, they say, I'm not ever going to do missions. I can't get on an airplane. Something laying under that in there. Something up under it called fear. Fear not being in control. See, what's going on is that Paul is about to express a liberty that I want. And I'm asking for. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I don't know which one to pray for. Paul had been freed from the fear of death. The liberation of not worrying any longer about death. The liberation of total freedom and from the fear of death is talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about that Jesus, in taking on flesh and blood, came that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of the days of their lives. That's the work of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid to die in Jesus. You can be utterly and completely free, not only for you, but for every saved member of your family, every saved child you have, your saved parents, your saved spouse, your saved siblings. You can have joy in knowing that death is gain. That's what Paul was ultimately experiencing, and it's what God was seeking. He wanted Paul's salvation to be so set that stripped away from him was all the fear of death. Just peeled away. All the limitations of being afraid of dying, being afraid of being out of control, being afraid of not being able to determine your future and your fate. All of that was peeled away. All of the self-reliance. And so Paul was able to come to this place because of what God had taken out of him, what God had put in him, what God had put on him, and what God was doing through him, that Paul said, all I want is one thing. I just want Jesus to be exalted. If that means my beheading, let's do it. If it means my deliverance to go back and preach, let's do that too. But I want Jesus to be exalted. And I don't have to be afraid. So, letter B shows the balance of that. The joy of knowing the purpose of being fruitful or in being fruitful. Paul knew that if he died, yes, it's gain. But to live being Christ meant this. Look in verse 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What did that mean? It meant Paul knew that if God didn't let him die with this death sentence in the Roman jail, that to stay on was very purposeful because God was going to pour through him into other people an eternal, lasting joy. So think about this. Review it quickly. Watch it build up now. Back up for me, Lynn. Okay, well, go ahead now. Watch it build up. Out, in, through, on, and through. This is what's going on. Now, let me bring you down to the bare essentials of it. Paul, in verse 21, got it down to one thing. And that this was what God was working in him and wanting to work in the Philippian church and wanting to work in all Christians. To live as Christ. To die as gain. Paul had such joy that the joy was not limited by the fear of death, nor the fear of life. He knew that if he lived, it was fruit. If he died, it was gain. And so there was a peace in that jail cell that came because Paul knew this. Jesus, only you can give me a lasting, eternal, perfect, fulfilling, satisfying, emboldening joy. What do we do with this? Philippians 3. Close with these words. Verse 7. Through 10. Watch Paul. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. What does he mean? He means that God has splashed the water out of all of his cisterns. And he has now seen all of those temporal cisterns as useless rubbish that was actually getting in his way of knowing Christ and the joy in him. And so God came into Paul's life and he started frustrating his cisterns, splashing his cisterns, breaking his cisterns, those temporal, sinful joys that Paul had used earlier in his life. And God has removed all that, and now Paul can clearly see that those were bad things. And now he says this one thing. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to the image of his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where God wants us. Would you bow with me? Maybe, like me, you have been frustrated by God. He's been splashing around in your cisterns, knocking all the water of joy out of these temporal things, maybe over the last few years or months, or maybe you're just one of those people who've been grumpy for a long time and you're mad at God for messing with your cisterns. But He did so because He loves you. And He wants you today to have such an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that you drink from the fountain of living water and you find your joy in Him. Jesus, only you. Jesus, only you. That's my joy. My prayer is that I can get to the place. My prayer for you is that you can get to the place where in that one little verse, Paul says it, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Father, grant this to your flock And Lord, I pray for any that are outside of your flock that are here today, that they would turn and see that Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, is the fountain of life. And you would draw them to know Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.